First John chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll be talking about, the title for this message that I would have is called Christian Birthmarks. How may we know that we are believers indeed? Or what is John telling us here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show that we truly belong to God, that we've been truly born again, that we've been regenerated of the Holy Spirit? How can we know, as Peter tells us, to make our calling and election sure? How can we know that we know that we know that we belong to Jesus Christ? That if he were to return today, we'd join him, meet him in the clouds of the air. Or if we were to pass away today, that we would be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that we'd be with him in a moment. What are the Christian birthmarks? And so, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. Read that again with me. Now by this we know that we know him. In other words, by this we know that we belong to him, that we know him in that intimate relationship, that he's our shepherd, we're his sheep, he's our husband, we're his bride, he's our head, we are his body, we are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, we're his people, and he's our Savior. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Heavenly Father, sweet Holy Spirit, these verses are so powerful and so convicting. We look at them and wonder, well, do I love his commandments? Do I keep his commandments? So often I long to, but so often I fail. So often I miss reading my Bible. So often I don't pray as I ought to. So often I just get bored with and entangled with the things of this world. And Lord, it is hard for us sometimes to say that we are walking with you as we ought to walk, that we are following in your steps, Father, on a consistent daily basis. But Lord, help us to see here that in these verses, it is something we would do if we were not in the flesh. It was something we would do, Father, if we were more animated by your sweet Holy Spirit, more filled with the Holy Ghost, if we were more abiding in Jesus, then these verses would be much truer of us. And yet, Heavenly Father, the flesh wrestles against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh, and we cannot do the things that we desire. Lord, even when we desire to pray as we ought, our prayers seem so feeble and so cold in what they ought to be. And even when we read our Bibles, many times we forget what we read or we're thinking about other things. Lord, when we come to church, our hearts are not as intense and fervent in worship and singing our best and doing our very best and being totally locked in on our focus of Christ as we should be. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts and help us to understand, Lord, that your grace is sufficient And that, Heavenly Father, these are the ideals that we are to strive for. These are the purpose that we live for. These are the pursuit that we're supposed to carry, even though we may not always or often attain to these ideals. Yet it is something we would do if we could, by your grace and strength, that if we had your courage, your spirit totally controlling us, we would totally want to keep all your commands. We would totally want to be in your perfect will every moment of every day. That we would want to say what Jesus would say, walk where Jesus would walk, do what Jesus would do, help whom Jesus would help. Say the things that Jesus would say and be the person that Jesus would be if he were in our shoes. Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We should know with all our heart, John tells us in this book, as well as in other places where the Holy Spirit uses him to write the words of God to us, we should know with all our heart whether we're a child of God or not. And we look in here in 1 John, we're in the book of 1 John. If we looked at chapter 5 and verse 13, we'd find these precious words. These things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you're a child of God, that you may know that you're on your way to heaven and you'll forever be with the Lord. And so we should all know that we know that we know that we are God's child. And the Bible tells us we can know. In 1 John chapter 2 here, it tells us in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. We know that we know if we keep his commandments. And then you say, oh, Brother Ross, this is where I stumble and fail. Because one of Christ's greatest commandments is to love my neighbor as I love myself. And the even greater command is where Jesus told his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. So that means loving our neighbor not only better than ourselves, but loving our neighbor and our brothers and sisters as Christ loved us. How much did Christ love us? Well, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 15, greater friend hath no man than this, that or greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus said, you are my friends. And so we need to realize that we're not only called to love each other as we love ourselves, but to love each other as Christ loved us. The first and greatest commandment, of course, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And so when we say, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, those first two greatest commandments we often fail. Those first two greatest commandments find our love cold, or our love is waning, or our love is, if we would say, even non-existent, because I feel bad. Our physical bodies sometimes have us down, and we're weary, and we're tired, or we're in pain, and we're not thinking of loving each other. We find it hard to pray for each other. You know, that is something that we're taught about praying for one another, even in the model prayer. When Jesus said, pray after this model or this pattern, he didn't say, my Father who is in heaven. He was teaching us how to pray for each other. He would say, do this, our Father. That means when I come to pray before God, I'm thinking about you. You're on my heart. You're on my mind. Before I come to the Lord in prayer, I say, I'm thinking, Lord, this is their need. This is their heart. This is what they're going through. This is their prayer requests. So then I do this at work at times when it's early in the morning and there's not a lot of stress and there's not a lot of stuff. I think about you. And then I come to the Lord in prayer and I say, Our Father who is in heaven, you know, let your name be hallowed in us. Let your name be blessed in this. Let your name be glorified. And I pray for us while I'm saying going along with the pattern of prayer, the model prayer that Jesus has outlined for prayer. And I don't say, give me this day my daily food. I say, Lord, provide for us. Take care of us. I'm thinking about Betty and Teresa and Aurora and Ellen and Connie and Nathan and everybody who's under the sphere of my care and my influence, who has a place in my heart and my life. I'm saying, Our Father. I'm coming in praying for one another. But how often we get lost in praying for ourselves, or get lost in our circumstance, get lost in our needs, and we're not fulfilling the commandments that let us know that we know Him, that show that we're truly born again. And so this is the ideal, though. Does you just coming to church, we see in our day especially, goodness, right now in our culture, you can't know you're a Christian just because you go to church. Any more than standing in your garage makes you an automobile or the lawnmower. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. There's a lot of churches today that don't preach the gospel. There's a huge one pastored by Joel Osteen in Houston, Texas, where if they're hearing the gospel, it's from their Sunday school teachers or from another Bible teacher, because not once in all these years, not a single time in any of his books that he's made millions of dollars off of, not once has he preached the gospel. Not once has he said, you're a sinner and you're going to perish in hell. You're on your way to hell, and the only rescue, the only deliverance, the only Savior is Jesus Christ. He'll tell you about God being good and you being able to move up in your company, and God wants what's your best, you know, and your happiness and all these other things. And I'm not against those other things. But I am for the gospel above all things. And that is letting people know that they're sinners. And that as sinners, if they hold to their sins and don't come to the Savior, they will perish as sinners. Many say they are Christians who have never been born again by the Holy Spirit of the living God. They've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, and yet they say they're Christians. Charles Spurgeon, I love this quote of his. He said this from the pulpit, you would not be satisfied with merely saying you are rich. You want the title deeds to the acres. You want to hear the coins chink in your box. You want the real thing. So don't not be put off with the mere profession of religion. Seek the witness of heaven, or seek the assurance of God that you are a believer. If you look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, it is telling us that these are things that we can know. Now, if your Bible doesn't have this complete verse, you need to know that 5,000 earliest copies of the New Testament have this verse, and that the Bible you're using is not from the majority text, but it's from taken from a New Testament that was found in a trash receptacle in Alexandria, Egypt, in a Catholic monastery. So in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That verse is in the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament. There was a manuscript that was from 100 A.D. called the Pachita text. It's there. Men like John Calvin defended this verse. John Gill goes into whole dissertations on why this verse is in the Bible. Robert Dabney, who was it? That was In the Civil War, that was the great Presbyterian theologian. He goes through sermons on this verse, proving that it belongs in the Bible. Let me read it again, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so we can know that we know that we know. We can have the witness in ourselves, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. That we can have this, what we sing in the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We can have that witness. We can have that peace. And so we see here, first of all, the true Christian described. I have to move quickly, so I hope you can listen quickly. The true Christian described. It says here, we know that we know him. We know that we know him. We have the witness in ourselves. We have that blessed assurance. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. We know that we know him. This is a true Christian. We know who he is, and we know what he's done for us. We know the light of his presence in us. We know his love for us is like no other love. We know his mercies to us have been infinite and overflowing and measureless. We know the sweet, still, small voice of his Holy Spirit within us, how he convicts us of sin, how he inspires us to pray, how he convicts us to read the Bible and teaches us the Bible. We know that the Son of God has set us free indeed from our sins. We know that we're a new creation in Christ. We know that it's like we know that bread is good because we've eaten it. I don't know if you've walked into in your home where, you know, your mom, or walked into a friend's house where they're baking fresh bread. There's no smell like it in the world. Fresh bread smells so good. Or homemade chocolate chip cookies. You smell those cooking in the oven, or brownies in the oven, and you think, you know, I didn't know I was hungry till I smelled that. Now I'm hungry. You know, we know that honey is sweet because we've tasted it. And likewise, we know his power because he changed us. We know his wisdom because he's guided us when we needed him. We know his promises are true because we've prayed and he's proved and answered his prayers. His promises are true. We know his love and his mercy because his love and his mercy have comforted us like no one else could do and nothing else can do. We've been in those places where we prayed with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. These verses are sweet to us because they've been a part of our life and a part of our experience with him. A child cannot explain everything involved with his physical birth. And yet, they know they've been born, they know they exist, until they get to college and university, and then they try to teach them, maybe you don't even exist. Bunch of silly people. And they all this existentialism and foolishness that they teach in universities and colleges. We know that we know that we're here. If you doubt if you truly exist, come on up here and let me pinch you in the nose. You exist, right? And though we may not be able to explain all the intricacies of being born, We know that we've been born. And the same thing about being born again. We, you know, there's the a hymn that says, I don't know how or why he did it, but I do know that he did it. I do know that he touched me. I do know that he saved me. I do know that I've been born again. I'm not sure why he set his love upon me and he passed by others. I don't know why he made his love known to me, but I'm glad that he did, and I'm glad that I know he saved me. We know him experientially by his Holy Spirit in us. If you look at chapter 4 of 1 John in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so we have the witness of his Holy Spirit in us. Do you know that you know him experientially? That's the question here. Do you have this distinction? Does this describe you, that you know him? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, which one of us does that perfectly? How many of us can say, I keep his commandments? How many of us can say, I want to keep his commandments? I desire to keep his commandments. By his grace and strength, sometimes I keep his commandments. By his grace and strength, I come to church. By his grace and strength, I sing his praises. By his grace and strength, I read my Bible. By his grace and strength, sometimes you don't have the time to read your Bible, and so you listen to your Bible. Almost every single night, unless I fall asleep early, I on my TV is a smart TV, and I can get YouTube, and I listen to the Bible, and I go to sleep listening to the Bible, and I wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes two or three times to use the restroom. So I'm getting up there in age. The Bible is still playing. And when I wake up in the morning, the Bible is still on. Amen. And so people say, well, we shouldn't go to sleep when we hear the Bible. Well, if you're going to go to sleep, it's better go to sleep listening to the Bible than anything else. No. Oh, I can't read my Bible late at night. I know I get tired and I fall asleep. Well, it's better go to sleep reading your Bible or go to sleep praying than it is watching some foolish program on TV or something, right? God gives his children rest. And so we know that we know him. This is our description. We enjoy close intimacy with God. It says at the end of verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. And that's talking about the closest intimacy of all. We're not only his sheep, we're not only his bride, but we are in him. He's the head, we're the body. We are, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, we are bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, blood of his blood. We are in him. We are the body of Christ. We are in him, like the vine is in the branch, in John chapter 15. We are part of him. We are in him. There's an intimacy that we have with Jesus. We dwell in him. Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. The true Christian not only knows Christ experientially, as the verse that we've read before, but we enjoy his intimate dealings with us. The sheep know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They hear me. And we know his voice like no other inside of us. We know his intimacies. We know his love to us. We know how he helps us with our weakness and temptations. We know the feelings of his forgiveness, the assurance that we're saved. We know that he knows our secrets, and yet he loves us and comforts us. We come to him alone with our sins and our fears and our weaknesses, our most intimate thoughts and our stresses, our anxieties, and he helps us. We love him like we love no one else. You know, we love others, but we love Jesus most of all. This is so different from the lifeless religions of men. You know, I heard an atheist debating a Christian one night, and the atheist said, well, the same experiences you have as a believer and Muslims have as Muslims and Buddhists have as Buddhists, there's no difference. And the Christian didn't make the point that I would have immediately made. I said, first of all, our experiences as Christians are totally unlike any other religion, are totally unlike any other thing that people believe and follow. I said, number one, we as Christians praise God for His mercy, His grace, His salvation, His forgiveness of our sins. I said, look in the Quran and tell me where one place Allah is merciful. Show me one verse in the Quran that Allah forgives. You'll never find it. It's not there, beloved. I've studied it. I've looked at it. There, Allah is never mentioned in the Quran as forgiving anyone. He never shows mercy to anyone. He never has grace upon anyone. In fact, you might be surprised to know that in Islam, no women go to paradise. No women go to heaven. Not a woman. None. The only thing a woman in Islam can hope for is that she suffers less in hell. Because all women in Islam go to hell. Did you know that? And only those men who give their lives killing Jews or Christians or non-believers get to go to paradise. That's why terrorists are the only ones really trying to follow the Quran. They can quote it to you backwards and forwards. Those terrorists know their Quran. And they're the only ones following the example of Muhammad. I didn't want to chase that rabbit, but I'm going to get back on the trail now. A child of God does not stay away from the Lord for long. So first of all, we know that we know Him. We enjoy close intimacy with Him. And thirdly, we do not stay away from Him for long. We may have our eyes taken off of Him for a while. We may be betrayed by temptation. We may stumble and fall. We may backslide for a season. But we do not stay away from Him for long. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walks. And so this part about abiding in Christ, we may not be abiding, but we won't stay away for long. We may not be as close to Him as we should be, but we don't stay away for long. A true Christian may stray, but we won't stay away. Noah's dove is a perfect picture of the Christian as it seeks rest for things in this world, but it can't. It has to come back to its rest. It has to come back to our heavenly Noah, our Lord Jesus. Because we've been ruined to the world if we're truly born again. Jesus has come and stolen away our hearts and run back to heaven with it. And we cannot be happy. We cannot be content. We cannot be at peace. We cannot be joyful until we've returned to Jesus, until we're back with Him. It's like when Jesus saved us, He turned us from being a pig in our slop to being a little lamb washed in His fold. Now we as little lambs, as we walk in this world, we may stumble, we may accidentally slip and fall into the pig slop, hanging around the pigs in the pig pen. But because we're His sheep, we can't be happy. Why? Because we're not pigs. We're His sheep. And so what would happen with a lamb that falls into the pig slop or the mud? It begins to, ah, ah. it begins to cry out, and it can't be content. It can't be happy with that filth and that smell, that ugliness, until it is picked up and washed and cleaned by the shepherd, until it is restored set on its feet again. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, a righteous man may fall 7 times. You heard that, right? A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he rises up again. He gets back on his feet again. A righteous man may fall, but like we saw last week about David and Samson, God does come and he works. God does come and he restores. God does come and he does what to our spiritual behinds? He spanks us and brings us back. You know, I don't have to spank Nathan anymore, thank goodness. But when he was a boy, I did. And when it was done rightly and when it was done in a biblical manner, which was 90-some percent of the time by God's grace, he would come after his discipline, after his correction. He would come and get on my lap and say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I'm so sorry. You're the best daddy in the world. He would come close to me and all is forgiven. It would never be brought up again. The fellowship is restored, and that's what the Lord does with us. Have you ever been to God's woodshed? Has he ever taken out his spiritual paddle and whooped you good? Oh, yeah, he's got me good a lot of times. You know, it's not fun. He knows just where to paddle you. He knows just where you live. You cannot be happy without Jesus' companionship. You cannot be happy without his fellowship. And so the true Christian described, well, we know that we know him. We have close intimacy with God. We're not always what we should be, but thank God that he brings us back to himself. He doesn't let us stay away for long. He brings us back to his word, brings us back to prayer, brings us back to church, brings us back to a close relationship with himself. As we get ready to close the message and begin the Lord's table, there are birthmarks on God's children. I could tell you a real embarrassing story I've never told from the pulpit before until just this morning, right now. But when I was born, I had a birthmark on my behind. I had a brown spot on my behind. And my mom was the first one to try to scrub it off before she realized it was a birthmark. Then my Aunt Jeannie, who was like my second mom, and my babysitters, they all tried to scrub that off of me. But it was a birthmark. I must have, when I was a little guy, had one of the sorest little booties in the world. For women who were taking care of me as a baby, trying to wipe off my birthmark. I don't look back there, so I can't tell you if it's still there or not. But thank goodness that Connie has never tried to wipe off my birthmark or anything like that. So the story is, we have birthmarks. So I had a friend who had a birthmark on his head, and his hair was brown except where his birthmark was, and that was white. So he was born with a white spot on his head. Others of you may have other birthmarks, and I have moles on my face. My loved ones, you say, oh, those aren't moles, those are beauty marks. I said, they don't look beautiful to me. But anyways, there are marks of God's children. First of all, the child of God longs to keep God's commandments. And we talked about this earlier. It says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This word keep means to keep safe as a precious thing. And it doesn't mean faultless, perfect conformity. But it means hearty acceptance of. We keep his commandments as a precious thing means, you know, I wish I could keep them. I don't always keep them, but I love them. I love his commandments. I know they're good. And I know I want them. I want to be that way. I want to keep them all the time. Sometimes I do. And I willingly subject myself to them. Lord, your commandments are good. I accept them as holy and right. Your will is better than my will. Your way is better than my way. Your word is better for me than my own will. Your commandments are a precious thing to me. Your commandments are my ideal. If I could live any way I wanted to, Jesus, I'd be living like you. I'd be walking in your commands. Again, I want to quote Spurgeon. He says in this verse, this means to keep them in our hearts, to earnestly desire to fulfill them. We cannot perfectly keep the commands of Christ, but the heart keeps them as the standard of purity, and it would be perfect if it could. Do you feel like I do? That I wish every thought of my mind was pure and pleasing to God. That I wish every beat of my heart was beat in love for Jesus. That I wish every movement of my hands was in perfect obedience to His will. That I wish every step I took counted for the glory of God. That I wish that every affection of my heart was in love with Him and desiring to please Him 24/7. That's my ideal. Is that not your ideal? But we're stuck in these bodies of our carnal nature. Paul describes this battle in Romans chapter 7. He said, the good that I desire to do, I do not do, and the evil I don't want to do, that I end up doing. And he says, this body of death, this carnal nature, this law of sin which is in my members, he says it stops me, it confounds me, it deceives me. But I thank God for the victory through Jesus Christ my Lord. That though I am little and small and weak and frail, He's my everything. He's my great victory. David in the Psalms, we know that David was a man who failed and that he sinned. But we see him over and over in the Psalms wishing his heart would keep every command of our wonderful Lord. And that's why when we read the Psalms, we feel so much kindred spirit with David. We feel like, wow, he knew me. David's describing my own heart. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit through David describing us. That we wish that we could, that we desire that we could, that we cry out, you know, Lord, have mercy on me. Make your way straight. Lord, my enemies surround me. Show me what to do. We have this kindred spirit. So as we close, a child of God, I wish we could finish this morning, but we see that the child of God loves the family of God. That's what we see in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And that is, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness passed when the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. Another birthmark of being a child of God is that you love God's children, that you love other Christians who love your Savior. You're part of the same family. Doesn't matter where you went to school, what color you are, how many degrees of talent you have in the sports world or any other type of world. You love God's children. They're part of your family. Lord, we pray you bless the lesson to our hearts this morning. We pray that if anyone here doesn't have that full peace, that heavenly assurance that they know that they know that they know that they're a child of God, we pray that they would come to these verses here in 1 John and come to you in prayer until you give them that peace. They would pray through until they are given that assurance that you're real and that they are truly born again. We thank you that you are true. The devil we fight is real, and the God who loves us and whom we serve is true and real. And heaven is real. Your word is real. Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.